If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to have the daunting task of trying to cover seven chapters in 40 minutes. And my wife was a skeptic. She said, "You will not be able to do that, you know, because I could take one verse and talk about it for an hour." So I don't know if it's even possible, but I believe by faith that it is. And what I'm going to do is do it a little bit more thematically so that we can at least cover the themes within those chapters. The reason why we put them together is because a lot of it deals with Paul standing before governors and kings and explaining his life, his situation. And so it was easy for us to kind of put these chapters together. So I'm going to be covering two themes for us so that as we look at this together, we will see what God was doing, not only in his earlier stage of his life, but throughout his whole life. That's Apostle Paul's life. And so I'm excited to share this with you. What I decided to do is just kind of pause here and just think about for the last 25 some weeks. Can you imagine? We've been doing this for 20 some weeks, almost half a year. And as I was thinking about this, as I was preparing last week, I was thinking to myself, it's incredible to actually see a wonderful story, this journey that we embarked on as we turned to Acts chapter 1. From Acts chapter 1, as you can tell, and we went into Acts chapter 2 and the power of the Holy Spirit, we saw the early church, the start of the early church. And that's why the reason why we wanted to go over the book of Acts, especially in this church, as we started this church, is we wanted to be a church that will be like the early church. Oftentimes we follow the things of this world or what works out there in the world, but this is the blueprint. The Bible tells us this is what the early church did, and we wanted to follow that. That's why as we started this church in Jakarta, we said, let's look at the Bible, use that as a blueprint, and how we can build up the church of Jesus Christ. As you also have studied with us, those of us who have been with us from the beginning, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's not just this kind of a force or this idea that we have, but really it's a person that works in the lives of believers and demonstrates his power by through miracles, through healings, raising people from the dead, intervening in certain situations. And this is the kind of Spirit-filled community that we wanted to have in our church. We also talked about the gospel, how it started in Jerusalem, and then it spread to Judea, and then Samaria, and then it began to spread to the ends of this earth. And I want to kind of make a little note here that I hope all of you caught, is that the gospel spread through persecution. I believe if the persecution did not happen, the Israelite people or those early Jewish Christians would have probably been comfortable in Jerusalem. But the reason why the gospel spread to the ends of this earth is because of the persecution that came. And the point that I want to make is this. Oftentimes, through difficulties and hardships in our lives, what we cannot see with our human eyes, God uses it later on, and you will see that it was for our good and for his glory. So he used even persecution to spread the gospel to the ends of this earth. So this is what I'm going to do before I get started. I decided to look at these seven chapters in the book of Acts, and I wanted to give a brief outline or maybe a summary of each of the chapters so that at least you can flow with what's been happening towards the end up to chapter 28. And then I'm going to then take two themes that I see in these seven chapters and then use that as my 2 points and then apply that into our lives. So let's quickly go through this so that we can be on the same page. Here's a summary. In Acts chapter 22, if you jump back to Acts chapter 21, you will notice that Paul was taken as almost like a prisoner, and because a crowd was about to kill him. And so the commander of the garrison there took him, and it was in that moment when the commander realized that he was a Roman citizen. Paul asked for permission to see if he can actually speak to the crowd, and he spoke in Aramaic. And that's why in Acts chapter 22, what we need to realize is that he addresses this angry crowd. He couldn't calm them down. In fact, they were so angry, even more so after he spoke to them. So then in chapter 23, you will notice that he speaks to the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish high council. And in this high council, we see that the Jews form this conspiracy to actually kill Paul. I mean, they were trying to kill Paul from the beginning, but they said, this is it. We need to try to kill him. But once again, God, in his sovereignty and in his grace, allowed this plot to be revealed to Paul's nephew, and then Paul escaped. So that's what happened in Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 24, we see that the Roman governor Felix begins to interrogate Paul. And then he keeps him in prison for 2 years. This is something that you should know is that Felix was a kind of like a friend of the Jewish people, and he wanted to kind of appease the Jewish people. So can you imagine? Once again, the theme that you have to kind of think about is that the sovereignty of God, it's about trusting in God. That even though that he was interrogated, he should have been set free, let go, because there was no charges against him, but he was held for 2 years. Kind of reminds you of a story in the Old Testament about Joseph, where he was imprisoned unjustly. But God even used that so that he could rise up to the ranks of being second to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Once again, I hope you catch some of these themes, that even in the most difficult times, God uses it for his glory and for our good. And then in Acts chapter 25, you will notice Festus, he replaces Felix as governor, and then he testifies before him. And in all of this chapter, we see him sharing his life, sharing of why he did what he did, why he's there in this situation, why the Jewish people hated him so much. He begins to explain. And you will also see, as part of the theme, is that there, he has many opportunities to testify and to share his story and point everything to Jesus Christ. In chapter 26, as we move further into this book, we see that Paul now speaks to King Agrippa, and once again, he shares his story. He shares his testimony. You'll see that as a theme. And that's all throughout chapter 26. And then in chapter 27, you will notice that Paul sets out to Rome, finally, because that's where he realized this is where God is calling him to go to. Not only in Jerusalem, but now to Rome. And so he sets out for Rome in his travel. But one thing you have to keep in mind in Acts chapter 27 is that his ship that he was in was shipwrecked, and then he landed in this island. And so, and that's when we come to Acts chapter 28. His ship is shipwrecked, and he encounters the people of Malta, and then he performs miracles by healing people there to win favor. Once again, God, in his sovereignty, even though there was a difficult situation of the storms in the sea, God brought him to this island so he can heal people and find favor with these people. And then towards the end of Acts chapter 28, you will notice that Paul is under house arrest for 2 years, but he continues to preach to the Jewish leaders and anyone who will listen. So what I wanted to do is to help you see, once again, finally, through the map, if you can look at it here, you will notice this is the map of his trip to Rome. And this is right before he was going to pass away. So he started in Jerusalem. If you remember, he went to Caesarea and Sidon, and then he traveled over, and he went to the island of near the island of Crete. And you see the squiggly lines, that's the rough seas. And this is where he was shipwrecked, and it was difficult, and he landed in Malta, as I mentioned before, where the people there were healed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul found favor with the group of people here. He shared the gospel, and then he went up through here, and finally he arrived in Rome. So this is his final journey before, as many of you know about his life, that he would be martyred for Jesus Christ. Today, in these seven chapters, I want to talk about two things and take it more as a thematic approach to this. There are two things that I want to highlight for us as we look at Paul's return home to Jerusalem and then as he moves forward back to Rome. A couple things to keep in mind. First of all, is that we must boldly testify about what God has done. Let me say it again, that we must boldly testify about what God has done. From last week, as I shared before, we see that Paul was arrested. And once the commander found out that he was a Jew from Tarsus, he allowed Paul to speak to the crowd. And I want you to look, starting from Acts chapter 22, you will see how he gives an account of his life towards this hostile crowd. And in essence, what I want you to get out of chapter 22 is he shares his testimony. Now, I'm going to look at this testimony. I want us to look at it together. And we will notice several important components of his testimony. In fact, the reason why I want to share this and look at this carefully is because these are the components that we need in our testimony so that we can then testify to other people about what God has done in our lives. So let's look at the first thing in this testimony. There is a chronicle of his past. There is a chronicle of his past. Let's start from chapter 21, verse 40, just one verse up. Let's start from there, and then we're going to read all the way through verse 5. This is what the Word of God says. Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." Let me just pause here and let me highlight this aspect of the chronicle of his past. As you quickly notice that Paul gives his background as a Jew and how zealous he was for God and for the law. In this way, I want you to understand what he was trying to do as he was sharing about all that God was doing in his life. What he was trying to do was trying to connect with the people who were being very hostile towards him. You know, I think one of the things that we make such a big mistake on is that whenever we talk to people and whenever we share our testimony, we fail to connect with the people. You know, either we use a lot of churchy language, or we talk about things that people who might not be a follower of Jesus Christ, they have no idea what we're talking about. And so one of the things that we need to learn to do in our lives in order for us to testify of what God has done is to be able to share and connect with the people. You know, there are times when we use a very, I call, high church language. And you could just spot it out from people as you just kind of listen to them. But I want to challenge you. Are you able to speak to those who are from a different religion? Are you able to speak to your family members who might not be a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you able to speak to some of your coworkers and to speak in a language that they can understand and connect with you? So one of the things that I've learned very quickly in terms of me sharing and testifying what God has done is that I always survey and identify a need in that person's life. A lot of times they will talk about relationships. They will talk about how lonely they are. They'll talk about how they want to get married. And right away I zoom in and I realize this is what's consuming them. This is what they're thinking about all the time. And so I begin to talk about relationships. I share from my life. I share about some of the mistakes I've made. I share about Christina and how God has brought us together. And then I begin to go even deeper. And I even go as far as to say something like, you know what, even though how much I love Christina so very much, she cannot completely fulfill all my needs. And they get shocked. Yep. And there's somebody else. And then they're like, oh, we knew you were a funny looking pastor. We knew something was up. You know, they get very suspicious. But that's the part we arouse interest. And I share, no matter how great of a wife she is, and no matter how she meets many of the needs that I have, there's a deep longing in my heart that can only be met by God and God alone. And I begin to share, and I connect in that way. There are people who are consumed with making money. There are people who are consumed about being successful in life. And one of the things that I try to help them to see, that there are a lot of people who make all this money, a lot of people who are successful, but they're so empty in their hearts. They're longing for significance. They're longing for meaning. And then I begin to share some of the things that I've gone through in my life. I begin to share other stories of other people that I know that have shared their testimony, and I share it with this person. And to help them to see that no matter how rich you may be, how successful you may be in this world, there's always a longing in our hearts for Jesus Christ. And that's why I want you to note here that Paul testifies to the extremities. If I could put it in another way, he lays it all down and he says that I even tried to kill the followers of the way, Christians. And the reason why I believe he did that was because he wanted the people that was ready to kill him to see the richness of his grace. We see that in another instance when he talks to Timothy, his disciple. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, listen to this very carefully. He says this, even though I was once, this is Paul giving his life story. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, that's the key phrase, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on him and receive eternal life. In essence, what Paul is simply saying is just look at me. If you look at me, you will see a lot, you'll realize that if God can save me in his grace and his mercy, he could save anybody. I'll never forget, some of you know a little bit of my testimony. There was a guy that was about 3-4 years older than me, and he was kind of like an older brother. He was kind of like the leader or the person who we all looked to. And in fact, he also led us astray, and we were all into all the stuff that we shouldn't have been into. But anyway, I remember when I first heard that he actually became a believer in Jesus Christ. It was incredible turnaround. And I was able to witness it myself firsthand. It was powerful. In fact, God was doing something in my own life. And through that, just seeing him completely turn his life around 180 degrees, it was a powerful testimony. In fact, I used him as an example. And because I've known him for so many years, and even before he came to know Christ and all the stuff that he did, that I said to myself, if God can change him, he can change anybody. I don't know if some of you ever feel like that. Some of you might be struggling with certain kind of addiction in your life. Some of you might be struggling with different areas of your life that you can't set yourself free from. But God in his mercy one day decides, I'm going to set you free. Maybe some of you were going in a completely different direction and God, in his mercy and his grace, reached out to you. And you think to yourself, as you see so many other people in your life, you see that person who's messed up. You see that person who's constantly struggling with that thing. And then you look at yourself and you realize, if God can change me, if God could turn my life around, then God could change that person. And you know what it does to you? It actually puts a greater love and a compassion and just a heart for people around you. Some of you also know I didn't grow up in the church. That's why whenever I hang out with people who grew up in the church, I can't totally relate with you. You share about how you were watching your favorite TV show and your parents brought you together for family worship. I can't relate to that because that never happened to me. But if you talk about like you didn't really grow up with parents because they're all working, I could relate to that. In America, they call it a latchkey kid because they put a little key around your neck. And my parents were working almost 9-10 hours, if not 11 hours. I rarely saw my parents. So I had to kind of fend for myself along with my older sister and my younger brother. And there's so many things in this world that I was chasing after. So whenever I meet people who are just like that, I instantly connect. I know exactly what they're thinking. I know exactly what they're feeling because I've been there. And so when I share my story, I want them to understand if God can change me, and he's still changing me, he could change you. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I think a lot of times we read these kind of stories about Paul and you say to me, Pastor, I went to church all my life and I don't have that kind of story. Now, don't raise your hand. I'm wondering how many of you guys want to have like a Paul-like story. Wouldn't that be awesome? I should kill people. Yeah. And, you know, I did drugs. I did all this stuff. And Jesus met me, blinding light, and I saw Jesus. I mean, some of us, we think to ourselves, if we only had that kind of testimony, then we can testify. But I want to encourage you, as I've been sharing all along, that I believe that God uses different testimonies to reach out to different people. I share my testimonies to a certain group of people, and they're like, oh, that's nice. I share it to another group of people, and they're like, man, I can relate to you. And there are some of you who didn't go through a lot of stuff. You've gone to church all your life, but maybe by coming to our church, God awakened something in your heart. Maybe all your life you grew up as a self-righteous person, thinking that going to church or doing all the right things made you somehow in the in crowd. But God showed you the ugliness of your heart. And the gospel simply says that you are more sinful than you will ever know, but yet more loved than you could ever imagine. And it awakened your heart, appreciation of the gospel, even though you've gone to church all your life. God will use that testimony to reach out to so many people. Because we'll have people coming through these doors who have a church background. God can use you. And that's why I want to encourage all of us to remember that God does not redeem our past so that we can exalt ourselves, but He redeems our past so that He can receive glory for Himself. He's changing us so that He can receive glory for Himself. Quickly, another thing that you will notice in this testimony is not only the chronicle of his past, but you will see that there's a conversion experience. A conversion experience. Look at verse, starting from verse 6. About noon, I came near Damascus. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said. Go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Verse 12, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, I was able to see him. I think it's very interesting that in this account, that there is an emphasis by Paul about how he was blinded and it was God who opened his eyes. I want to talk about this conversion experience. This is what we need to testify to people. Not only chronicling our past, sharing about what we went through before we met Jesus Christ, or the moment that we were awakened to the things of God, but we have to be able to testify to our conversion. I want you to notice that Jesus was the focus of everything that Paul was trying to share. And this was even what Jesus did with his mission. So I want to take this theme, this idea of blinding or blindness, blindness, and then turn into being able to see. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, it says this. This is Jesus speaking. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and discovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what did Jesus say? My mission is to open up blind eyes. And then in John chapter 9, we see the story about this man born blind, and Jesus heals this man. The Pharisees wanted to know who in the world healed you. And he says, this man named Jesus, I don't know who he is, but this man who came and healed me. And then right away the Pharisee says, that man is a sinner. And listen to the response of the blind man now who has sight. He says this in John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now what? I see. This theme all is woven throughout the Bible. Even Jesus declaring in Luke chapter 4, it was from the scroll of Isaiah. And that's why, listen to this, I'm going to kind of sum it up in this way. It is important that we realize that when people do not know Jesus Christ, then they are blinded from the truth. Where do I get this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Listen to what it says. The God of this age, referring to Satan and all his demonic powers, the God of this age has what? blinded the minds of unbelievers, the pre-Christians, who do not know Jesus Christ, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as the servants for Jesus' sake. But for God, who says, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What I'm trying to explain to you is this. All of you in this room who claim to say, who claim that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you need to understand is it's nothing you have done. And that's why I appreciated that what we said, that Jesus found us. We did not find Jesus. Jesus was never lost. We were the ones who were lost. We were blinded in our sin. We were blinded in our darkness. We live for ourselves. We're self-centered. This is the gospel message. We're self-sufficient. We wanted to be God ourselves. We wanted to run our own lives. We wanted to be the center of the universe. We wanted to do things our way. It was about our will, my will, not God's will. So we were blinded. And when the light of the gospel came, it took away the blindness. And the reason why this is very important, and I hope you understand this, is that salvation is nothing that you have earned or you have done to accomplish. The light of the gospel comes because God, in his mercy, decides to shine his light upon you as you're in darkness. This is more the reason, I hope you could take it one step further, this is more the reason if you have family members who are not believers, don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you guys have family members who are not believers in Jesus Christ? How many of you have friends that you care about so very much that do not know Jesus Christ? If you understand this passage very well, what you need to know is that they are blinded by the God of this age. And the only way the light of this gospel, of the knowledge of Christ, will come forth in their life is when God, in his mercy, decides to shine upon the people. You know, I talked to a lot of people who do ministry. And I talked to some of you, and some of you have been doing ministry for a long time, and you come to our church. And I'm going to say this carefully. I'm going to try to be nice as possible, but I will say this. I can tell some of you who have been doing ministry before you came to our church that a lot of the stuff that you have done, if you're honest with yourself, a lot of it was very self-centered, man-centered. And let me explain why before you throw tomatoes and get really angry at me. Let me explain why. Let me give you an example, and then you could come to your own conclusion. I would meet people, and I would meet people who get very frustrated when they're doing ministry. Because people are not changing, because people are not listening to them, or this is not happening, or it's not growing. And I just kind of sit there, and I just kind of listen to their story, I listen to their life, and I go, why are you so frustrated? And if you think about it for a little bit, you realize that we get very frustrated when we do ministry. Why? Because we put ourselves in the center. It's all about us. It's what we do. But I'm trying to teach people, especially in our church, it's not about you. In fact, God used a donkey. So it's kind of, you're equivalent to, you know, to that level. If God can use a donkey and he decides to use you, you got to think about it for a little bit. You're not that great. I know this is very offensive to some of you. Like, what kind of pastor is this? For those of you who are here for the very first time, we love you in Jesus Christ, but I'm trying to speak the truth because it's in the Bible, Balaam's donkey, or if I could use the correct word, Balaam's ass. It's in the Bible. I'm just saying the Bible. So if God can use a donkey, surely God could use anyone and anything. He doesn't need us. And every single time I see people get frustrated or angry or they get whatever when it comes to ministry or they get very discouraged because they don't see results, my first inclination is, it's all about you. God has never told you to produce the results. You show me in Scripture. The results are always up to God. He asks us to be faithful. He tells us to do what we are called to do. But in terms of results, in terms of trying to force things, there's nowhere in the Bible. And so what I want us to understand is this, when we think about this gospel, our conversion, it has to be what God does in our lives. That's why we need to be praying. When it comes to ministry and trying to share the gospel with other people, it's not you. Whenever I hear from people, I don't want to share the gospel because I feel like they're going to reject me. It just blows my mind. You're making it about you. And it's not about you. If they're blinded by the God of this age and it's only Jesus Christ who could open up their eyes to the light of the gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it's what God does, then you are just merely just the instrument. As I've been sharing even in the previous sermons, you are just blowing the trumpet. That's it. And how they respond to you, if they will believe in Jesus Christ or not, it doesn't matter because God will work in that person's heart. It might take 10 presentations of the gospel. And you are the fourth person who presented the gospel. There will be six other people who will present the gospel after you. Are you with me? You don't know if you're the sixth or you're the eighth, you're the ninth. You might be the tenth. Bingo. And you'll be like, thank you, Jesus. And even then, don't be like, it's all about me because I did it. I spent time with them and I shared the gospel. No, there were probably 10 other people who shared the gospel with that person. Come on, are you with me? Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's not about you. This message is going to be, it's going to be hard to swallow because we're talking about his life. And his life was kind of crazy. That's why conversion has to be something that we experience by God's grace. I want to just challenge us with this. I don't want to belabor this point, but I just want to challenge us with this. If you cannot share the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, I think you got to reexamine your life. In fact, I want to take it one step further so I won't confuse any of you. I know to those of you who have been brought up in the church, you don't have that one definitive moment where you said, Jesus Christ, come into my life. You've just gone to church all your life. You knew all the Jesus stories that, hey, died on the cross, rose again from the dead, you got to receive him as your Lord and Savior. You did that when you were seven, you know, the seven-year-old. Or you might have done it when you were a baby, you know, like, Jesus, I don't know. You might have been spiritual when you were a baby, but you did it some point in your life. But you're thinking, when did I really? Because if you're messed up, like, you could remember when you were in prison, like, Jesus, come into my life. That's easy. But if you've gone to church all your life, the question is, when did you really receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I want to challenge you with this, those of you, because I know we have a good handful of people who've been brought up in the church. To you, let me speak to you, and let me say this as a pastor to you in a very pastoral way. Even though you cannot identify exactly the time and the place and the date where you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, my challenge to you is this. The way you can tell is that when was the time? And it doesn't have to be a specific date. It could be like a month. It could be a season of your life. When was the time when your heart was more awakened to the gospel? Which means you realize how messed up you really were. When you realize, gosh, Lord, thank you so much for the cross. When that awakening slowly started happening and it started going deeper and deeper into your heart, then I would say, even though you might have received Jesus Christ when you were 7 years old or when you were 10 years old, but now as 20 years old, you finally started deepening that understanding. So you don't have to say, I received Christ when I was 20 years old. Yes, you said that prayer when you were 10, but it took 10 years up to 20, when you were 20 years old, it took 10 years for all that to come down into your heart. Are you with me? So that's what you can share. I received him, I said that prayer, but I realized I didn't fully understand the depth of his grace and his love for me until I was 20 years old, and I heard this crazy preacher yell at me all the time, every single Sunday. And I understood. But I will say this. I was shocked when I asked many people in Indonesia to share with me your testimony. You shared a lot of stuff of what you did, how you went to church, and how you grew up in a Christian home. But nowhere in your story was there a moment where you said, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was shocked. And that's when I began to realize, maybe in Indonesia, we have a lot of cultural Christians who never really deeply understood the gospel message. You got to be able to testify to the moment or at least the depth in which you began to understand the gospel message. There's a conversion. And lastly, I want you to notice here, not only the chronicle of his past, the conversion experience, but there is a calling to fulfill. Look at verse 14 through 21 quickly here. Then he has said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away. Calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. I want you to look at verse 14 again quickly. We see the phrase, has chosen you. Let me give you different translations of that. In the English Standard Version, it says, the God of our fathers appointed you. In the Message translation, it says, the God of our ancestors has handpicked you. What I want you to understand is when it comes to our calling, we have to believe by faith that is not something that we just stumble into, but rather it is something that we are chosen for. Are you with me? Amen? You are chosen as part of your calling. You have been chosen for it. Now, every time I say this, oftentimes the first thought that comes to our mind is what? What have we been chosen for, God? Show me. Okay, I accept the fact that you have chosen me. Chosen me to do something, but what am I supposed to do? That's the million-dollar question. Or the billion-rupiah question. That's the question. And in verse 15, we get some insights. Look at verse 15 again. It says, you will be his witness to all men of what you have what? Seen and heard. The New Living Translation translates verse 15 as this. You are to take his message everywhere, telling the whole world what you have seen and heard. This is the point of what I'm trying to share. It is to testify to what God has done, to what you have seen, what you have heard. This is what we're chosen for. This is what we're called to do. A lot of times we get so caught up with, what am I supposed to do with my life? And you make it so much about you. And the less you can make it about you, and more you can make it about God and his purposes. And I realize I am called to take this gospel message everywhere and anywhere and to witness, to testify for what God has done and what I have seen, what I have heard, what I have witnessed, what I have experienced. If you make that your goal, I guarantee you, and if I can share this very boldly, it really doesn't matter what you do. Really, Pastor? Yes. You could be out in the street in Jakarta with those monkeys and try to make everyone laugh at you and give you, but if you do it with the testimony, as well as you're up in some 80-some floor in center Jakarta, center city, working for a company, does it really matter? On one hand, yes, because it should be in line with your passion and what God has been doing. But ultimately, if you make this more about him and to go anywhere and everywhere to testify, to speak on what you have heard and what you have seen, I guarantee you, you're going to be inside the will of God. That's why I can trust him. That's why I have peace. Even though I don't know what's going to happen next year, at least back in Ann Arbor, I mean, there's a lot of worries. There's a lot of things that we have to kind of work through. But I just know that if I go back with the attitude that I'm going to just testify to what I have seen and heard here in Indonesia for the last 1 year, all I know is that God's going to use that to build up the church. How about for you? What have you heard? What have you witnessed? What have you experienced? I don't know if you noticed that even in the video, people were sharing about the community, about the fellowship. And that's something that we always hear in all the different graduations. It's about the life group. It's about the community that we have. That people don't experience it in other places, which I think they should because it's biblical. Maybe we just put more emphasis on it. And I was thinking to myself, some of you who are going to be moving on from here, going to different places, you need to carry that and to testify and to maybe even draw two or three other people that you might know in that place and say, let's do this community. They might not know it, but you do. You've experienced it. And that's how you spread the influence in that way. Later on, you will notice Paul stood in front of King Agrippa. I don't know if I'm going to have time for all this, but let me just quickly just give you these verses. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. What does he do? He once again reaffirms his calling. What does he say? This is God speaking. This is Paul speaking, but he's trying to explain what God spoke to him about. Are you with me? Okay, I hope that's not too confusing. So he says, God told me, he says, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you. And what? Here's that key word again. Appointed you. I have called you. I have selected you. I have chosen you as a servant and as what? Here's a key word. Witnesses. You are witnesses when you see and you hear of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes. God is going to open their eyes and turn from them to, once again, we see this theme again, darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, because Satan has blinded the people so that they may receive forgiveness and sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I'm going through these different chapters, these seven chapters. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20 through 23, we see, once again, he now explains more specifically about the calling. He says, first in those in Damascus, then those in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the Gentiles also. He's talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's saying that God has called me to take the gospel to the ends of this earth, that I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. So I stand here, and here's that word, and what? Testify to small and great alike. So whether it's you before you, king or governor, or before just the lowly person who's on the street, I am testifying both small and great. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets of Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer and as first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. As Paul faced the crowds in their defiance and anger, God encourages him to be bold and continue in his calling. Keep on testifying. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Take courage, you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And when we look towards the end of Paul's life, I'm not going to have time to look at it, but in Acts chapter 28, verse 23 to 31, you will notice that Paul continues to testify, sharing the gospel. So listen, this is my point. The second point is really short, but just I want to park it on this first point because this is very important. What is your story? Who are the people that God is asking you to testify to? And the more we hold back, the more we're not living inside the will of God. We have to testify to what God has done in our lives. And if I could give you a practical hint, that's why you have to be a good observer of what God is doing. Keep a journal. Some of you are horrible at keeping journals. Keep a recorder. Record it off on your phone. Write it down. I don't know if you noticed, but there are some people that we've been training over a long period of time to carry a little journal. Write things down. Because that becomes like the gold mine. That becomes a treasure chest later on when you're struggling. And you get to open it up and you realize God answered prayer this way. God has been doing these things in your life. So when you begin to reflect on all that God is doing, it will give you more reasons to testify in what God has done in your life. Don't forget that. Maybe this week with your LCG, spend some time doing that, reflecting on what God has been doing, what He has been showing. And lastly, we must boldly trust in God. We must boldly trust in what God is doing. Not only testify about what God has done, but we must boldly trust in what God is doing. As I shared many times, life is about trust. this Christian life, being follower of Jesus Christ, is about trust. And I think in the midst of all the hardships and persecution, Paul could have questioned and even doubted God. In fact, I want to recount for you some of the things that he faced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28, Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So it's not just 39 times once, but 39 times, 5 times. He probably had some massive scars on his back. If you've ever saw the Passion of the Christ and you saw the back of Jesus with all that blood, he went through that, Paul went through it 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember that one time he was dead, or left for dead? And he woke up, he goes, where am I? And then he went back into the city. Crazy. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from the false prophet. He was dangerous, or in danger. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. Some of us, we miss breakfast and we freak out. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I don't know about you, but when I read things like this, it just reminds me that whatever I'm going through, even though it's hard for me, when I kind of look at his life, I realize sometimes I just get too self-centered. I just get so caught up with my own life, my own problems, that I forget that here's a man who, in the midst of all this, he still trusted in God. Honestly, I think if some of us went through maybe even a quarter of this, we would have turned away. And we would have doubted if God really cared. But in the midst of all this, Paul continued to trust in God. Even when he was headed out to Rome and his ship was facing this enormous storm, he had peace and trust that God would deliver. Acts chapter 27, verse 26 through 22 to 26. But now I urge you, he's speaking to the people on the ship. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Once again, this life of trust, this life of faith. How would our lives look different if we were to trust in God with this kind of faith? And all I can say is, if we trust in God completely, I really feel like we will live lives with greater focus and conviction. And that's why, let me give you a couple verses. Several times, he kept on saying this phrase. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God. And here's the phrase, all good conscience to this day. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. It says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. As he lived his life, he lived it in complete trust. And that's why his conscience was clear. The one thing that I want us to leave with here is simply, we must live our lives to allow God's glory to shine in us.